Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 5, the Word of God says, "You should know in your hearts that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." We are continuing today in the Activity of Love series. This is, I believe, one of the most important series because we don't always understand the nature of love, the nature of God's love. We accept the fact that it is for us and that we are to be receivers of that love. We don't always realize the fact that if I am merely a receiver of that love, then I am not living in the design of love, that I am to be receiving it and to be letting it flow through me. So in order to be correct in my application of love, yes, I do receive it first, but I am not a container. I do not keep it. I do not divvy it out. I do not hold on to it for myself. I let it flow through me the way that water would flow through a hose or a pipe. If it doesn't do that, then the measure of love will stop. Whatever measure I have is all the measure I will receive. In Proverbs 3:11, the Word of God says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Why would the Lord chasten me? Because this is part of the activity of God's love. He chastens me because He loves me. Now, the problem is that most Christians don't really get what it means that God chastens them. They always think of it in a negative sense. But it's not negative at all. In fact, it is entirely necessary in our lives to be chastened. For example, have you ever met a born-again believer that the day that he is saved, he is a mature believer who knows how to trust God, who knows how to think with the Word of God, who can apply doctrine in the practical details of life without even thinking about it? Have you ever met one like that? And I will bet that you have not, and the reason is they don't exist. It is not possible. It's no more possible than having, let's say, a newborn who can do advanced calculus. That's silly. I mean, it's a preposterous notion. But yet, we believers feel that this chastening process is a negative process, that it's not really necessary. If I would just be right with God, or if somebody would just be right with God, then God wouldn't need to chasten them. They don't know the meaning of the word. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Because we have this negative outlook on chastening, we tend to loathe the chastening. We despise the chastening. We esteem it lightly. We dread the notion of it. We try to avoid it if we can. And we see it as this thing that at all costs, whatever you do, don't get chastened. But he says, do not despise this. Do not have this mindset. It is not a negative thing. Nor detest his correction. Some people, you cannot correct them. It doesn't matter what you do, you cannot correct them. And usually the reason is because of insecurity. A person who is insecure will automatically turn to self-righteousness because they're going to cover their insecurity. And if you touch the area of their insecurity, they'll get very defensive. They'll put up a wall. They'll guard themselves because you're touching their insecurity. They despise, they detest the correction of the Lord. But realize something. Insecurity is merely me looking at myself and seeing my shortcomings. Well, that's really useful. It's so helpful to know all that I am not. Well, I'm not Superman. Well, I'm not the president. I'm not Albert Einstein. I'm not some great banker. I'm not a phenomenal businessman. I'm not a lot of people. If you want to focus on what you're not, you know, you could spend the rest of your life very effectively focusing on what you're not. And you would go absolutely nowhere. Because God is not interested in what you are not. God doesn't bring up what you are not. God made you with a plan and a purpose. God has a design for your life. He doesn't care what you are not. As a matter of fact, He would say, of course you're not. Why would you be? I haven't made you that way. But we have this very strange notion. We get into what we're not, and it makes us very insecure, because then we start comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, and God says that is not wise. Then in verse 12, He continues, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Have you ever considered that one of the major and most important, perhaps single most important in some respects, manifestation of the love of God is His correction? Whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom He delights. Now, my flesh can say, if you're correcting me, you don't love me. Children often do that. I remember when I was a little kid, and I would get in trouble. I was maybe like 7 years old. And I would do something wrong. And of course, it should be okay if I do something wrong, because it was me, and it should not require. I didn't mean badly. I was just having a little bit of fun. And my mother, and it was often my mother, because she came home before my dad, my mother would correct me, and it was usually in the form of a spanking or something like that. And then I would go and I would sit in my room and pout. And I told my brother one time, I said, I'm going to write a book. He just looks at me like I'm weird. He said, it's going to be called How Mean Can You Get? And my brother's response was priceless. He just looks at me and says, don't be stupid. Now, he was just a few years older than I am, but it's still, you know, it occurred to him in that little bit of span of time. Well, I guess he was maybe around 11. He just looks and says, don't be stupid. But that's how, you know, little kids are, right? And so he says here, if the Father loves you, if you are His precious son that He delights in, that He is very happy with, then He will correct you. You ever meet parents that won't correct their children? It's a nightmare to deal with these kids. As a teacher, I've met my share of them. And they were very difficult. And when you got the parents in on parent conferences, sometimes you could see very clearly why they didn't correct their children. Their child was difficult, and the parent didn't want to deal with it. It was just a lot of work. It was a lot of hassle. They didn't want to be bothered with the negativity that the child would bring into the house, and they just didn't want to do the correcting. Maybe they were tired after work, and I'm sure they were. And so they would just let it go because it was too much to deal with. Well, you know, you have to love greatly to actually correct your children. Because if you don't correct your children, their lives will be destroyed. They'll fight it, but they're only children. They don't know any better. And so the parent teaches them, and they correct their children. And God says He is like that with us. He loves us enough that He will correct us. I don't think God always likes the way we are. I think sometimes God says, you know, you're a little bit of a pain, but I love you, and so I'm going to deal with it. And I would be much happier if you would just humbly receive what I have for you. But I love you, and we will deal with this. And He then proceeds to correct. Now, perhaps I'm not a difficult person. Perhaps I live in humility, and I receive His correction. If you correct a wise man, he will appreciate it. But a scorner or a fool will hate you for it. And so, if I am somebody who has wisdom, I will recognize what God is doing. That when God corrects me, He's loving me. He's caring about my life. He's intimately concerned that I develop the proper character, that I develop as a mature man of God. He doesn't want me to suffer loss. You see, here's the other thing that we don't always think about, is that in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat. And there we will be evaluated for our rewards. A child is not sufficient for great reward, because a child will not have the wisdom to utilize great reward well. It's like you want to destroy a kid's life, give them a lot of money, and the kid's life will be totally shattered. Why? Because you've given them something they don't have a capacity for. But if you want that child to be successful, you will challenge their lives. You will put maybe some difficulty in their lives. It's like that friend that I had when I worked at the hospital years ago. Wealthy cardiologist would purposely put hardship in his son's life. His son didn't know that the family was wealthy. His son didn't know that the father could have given him anything he wanted whatsoever, because he had plenty of resources to do it, as he was a very successful doctor. His son didn't know any of that. His son wanted something. He went and he was working at the McDonald's. He wanted something. And, okay, go ahead. You can have it under certain circumstances, but you're going to work for it. You're going to earn it yourself. I'm not just going to give it to you. And he would actually invent problems for his kid to have to deal with. Here's the point of that. His father loved him. And his father had enough foresight and wisdom to see that if I let my child enjoy the fruits of my labor directly, then that which it took me to get there, he will not possess. And I will harm him in it. God is like that too. We want to enjoy the things of God, and well, we should. But if we do not have the necessary character and capacity, if we do not have the necessary discipline in our lives, then what benefits God would give us could become harmful for us. And God is not willing to do that. And then he continues in verse 13, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." Wisdom is when I know how to properly apply doctrine. I know when to apply it. I know how to apply it. I know where to apply it. Understanding is connected to wisdom, in as much as understanding will give me discernment. And if I apply the doctrine, how will it be received? If I apply the doctrine, what will be its outcome? So wisdom is how to apply doctrine. Understanding is beyond that. What will be the outcome of that application? Because sometimes you can't. Sometimes you cannot say things. Sometimes you cannot do things. Paul talked about meat given to idols. And he was saying, if a person has a conscience that is too weak, whereby if you eat the meat that is offered to the idols, that'll trip them up, thinking it is idolatry, because that's how it was used, as idolatry, then don't do it. But if you realize, and if they realize, it's nothing more than a dead cow that has been cooked, just like any other piece of beef out there, then go ahead and eat it. It's just a piece of beef, or just a piece of sheep or lamb or what have you, whatever the sacrifice was. Go ahead and eat it, because it's nothing more than meat. And the value that is assigned to it is not assigned to it intrinsically, but is assigned to the one who eats. Well, it's like that. Understanding will show me what that value will be. And then he continues, "For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold." When you hear things like this, you hear that in 1 Peter, right? The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. When you read things like this in the Word of God, think Bema Seat. The fruit of wisdom and the fruit of understanding is not just here and now, but her proceeds, the reward, is better than silver. It's better than silver. What is silver? Redemption. The reward of understanding will take you into the rewards of redemption at the Bema Seat. And then, better than fine gold, it's talking again about the things of faith. When you know how to apply wisdom and you have understanding and you live in the trust of the Word of God, whereby in your faith you have no trouble trusting the doctrine that you have learned and then applying it, you will be rewarded at the Bema Seat. One thing Christians must learn, and I think sometimes don't learn, and of course many do, is that you simply apply doctrine. You use the Word of God that you have received, and you think with it. You counsel yourself with doctrine. This is going on. What does doctrine have to say? This person is such. What does doctrine have to say? My health is taking a turn. What does doctrine have to say? I'm in a situation that I do not understand. What does doctrine have to say? Always counsel yourself in the privacy of your home with doctrine. Just because the door to your home is closed and no person is there does not mean that God doesn't hear or see. He is still there in the privacy of your home, in the privacy of your bedroom. He is still there. People may not be, God is. You may not say a word to anybody, but God hears your thoughts because He lives within you. And so don't think there is ever a time when you do not need to counsel yourself with the Word of God. And this is what the proverb is saying here. That in all things, in all times, you counsel yourself with the Word of God, and the result is benefit now and in eternity. She is more precious than rubies, precious stones. Okay, fruit of the Holy Spirit now. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Where does this come from? Well, at the beginning of the passage, we see that it comes from the chastening of the Lord, from God's correction. It's one of the most important and valuable things that God can give to any believer. If you are being corrected by God, that is a sign that you are greatly beloved by Him. Never reject or despise God's correction. It is one of the most profound and practically useful manifestations of His love that exists. Tremendous love in the correction of God. The Word of God says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." As many as I love. If I don't chasten you, I don't love you. I'm never concerned about people being chastened by God. They're concerned about it sometimes because it doesn't always feel good. But I'm never concerned about people who are being chastened. Why? God is taking care of them. God is loving them. What concerns me is people who are never chastened by Him. That's scary to me. Why not? Because here He says, as many as I love, I chasten. That means there are those He does not chasten. And we know in Matthew 7:23 that the reason for that is because He does not even know them. But as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now the word rebuke is algeko, no, elekho, and it means to convict, to refute, to prove to be wrong or in error, to find fault with and correct, to hold to account, to show one his fault, to require an explanation. This is God's rebuke toward us. He will convict us. I've known people in the past who were very offended if they got convicted. They greatly reacted. I remember a few people in particular, they even left our church because they didn't like what they heard. It convicted them. And the pride of their heart made their heart harden. And rather than tolerate sound doctrine, they would rather indulge their sin or their error or their weakness. Never forget one time I was speaking in church and I just very briefly touched on something, maybe a sentence at most, about soul winning, that all believers are called to be soul winners. That was as much as I said about the topic, because it was not a soul winning message per se. And the guy came up to me afterwards and he was very angry. And he said, "I think your faith should be a private thing. You don't go on telling people what your faith is, it's a private thing. And I'm not coming back to this church." I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that his faith was a private thing. But maybe you are greater than God. And he never did come back. But you see, it's that conviction that I need. I can't do without that conviction. Why? Because as a human being, in Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts and ways are far below God's thoughts and ways. You cannot compare them how much below God's thoughts and ways the thoughts and ways of a human being are. But God wants us to have the mind of Christ. He's conforming us to the image of His Son in Romans 8:29. So He wants us thinking with His thoughts. And of course, we have provision in the Word of God to do that. But in order to be able to do that, I need to be corrected sometimes. I taught for many years in high school, and I taught science. And you know what? Every single student I ever taught needed to be corrected at some point or another. At the beginning of the semester, they didn't know the topic. You know how weird it would be if they thought they did know the topic? They would have no need of being in school because they already know the topic. But every single one of them, it didn't matter which of the sciences I taught, they didn't know the topic. But because I could correct them, they had the ability to leave behind the false notions and embrace the correct notions and get proper understanding of the topic. The word chasten is the word pedeo, and it means to train, to instruct, to cause to learn. This is a big one, to cause to learn, to correct or chastise and rebuke with words, to mold the character of others through reproof or admonition, to chasten with the afflictions of evil or calamities, to chasten with blows, to scourge. In other words, the progression of discipline. When God chastens, He is training us. And it's always His desire to train me with instruction. It's like learning how to drive a car. The driver's ed teacher teaches you the technicalities teaches you how to turn the car, teaches you the proper method for perhaps stopping or starting the car, teaches you how to use your mirrors. And he teaches you all the things that are related to driving the car. I remember one time when I was working in the emergency room. This is years ago now. It was a particularly bad rainstorm outside. And there was a teenage boy whose parents went away for the weekend. And they had left one of their cars and took the other. Very normal. And this boy, who did not have a driver's license, who did not know how to drive a car, decided he was going to go for a joyride. And he got into his mother's Honda Civic. And he pulled it onto a road, and he was going quite fast because he didn't know the feel of the road or the feel of the car. He didn't have a sense. You know how you have that sense if you're moving too fast. He didn't have that sense because he had not been properly instructed. And he was going down a hill, and he was going way too fast. And again, you know how you can gauge when you need to stop, especially in the rain. But he didn't have that sense because he was not trained. He was not instructed. And he was moving way too fast, and it was wet out. So when he finally did apply the brakes, going down this very steep hill into an intersection where there was a red light and one of those souped-up pickup trucks standing there, he couldn't stop. And the bumper of the pickup truck went through his windshield, and then it went through his skull. When he came into the emergency room, they couldn't fly him to the shock trauma center because helicopters were not able to fly in that kind of weather. So they called an ambulance, and we were the closest emergency room. You could see into his forehead, his brain. A little bit of his brain was leaking out of his ear. And of course, he did not survive. That proper instruction is absolutely vital. Now, we live in a battlefield. We did not choose this. We have been born into it. It is the result of the angelic conflict. In fact, we are the prize. If we are to be effective in a world where Satan is the god of the world system, we have to be properly instructed. We have to be properly trained in the Word of God. Indeed, the instruction and training are the only hope that we have of practically functioning in the kingdom of God. If I shun instruction, if I shun, I resist, I resent correction, then I don't realize this because I'll be too self-oriented to do so, but I'm actually opening the doors to demonic activity in my life. And the reason that I do it is because I reject God's one provision to be able to live with the mind of Christ. So God instructs and He chastens and He corrects. Now here's the thing, God doesn't quit. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. We do not own our bodies. We do not own our lives. God will not quit just because I don't want to. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I have a free volition. Yes, indeed you do, and so does God. God's free volition is not subservient to my free volition. God does not say, oh, you don't feel like it, little boy. That's okay, I'll find another way. No, God says, this is how it works, this is how it goes, this is how we're doing it. If you don't like it, we will teach you to like it. And if you don't want to learn, we will convince you. And by we, I mean all three members of the triune God and the angels. And so perhaps I'm someone who resists instruction. And then God will let me reap what I have sown. You don't want to be instructed? Welcome to Satan's kingdom. And this is going to cause all kind of havoc in my life. Now, he'll always start with warning and instruction. He's not unkind. He does not lack understanding. He is not unsympathetic to my situation. He gets it. But he gets it fully. He gets why I'm the way I am. He gets the way I think. He gets the reason why I may not like it or may like it or whatever it is in between. He gets it. But more than that, he gets the full picture. He also gets what happens if the instruction does not come. He also gets why exactly, beyond me, things are going on. He understands and sees the demonic activity around the area where I live, perhaps even in my own home. He knows when I have introduced it and when others have introduced it, or when it was simply there all along. He gets the full picture. And so perhaps I resist the instruction and God will say, okay, fine, we're going to ramp up the heat a little bit. Now here's the thing. If you are in error and the instruction or the conviction stops, be afraid. I have found that at this point, the next stage is definitely coming. Now, it's not that the conviction has stopped coming or the instruction. It's that I have hardened my heart to the point where I won't receive it, and then eventually I don't even perceive it. At that point, God will ramp it up in the chastisement process. And he'll let it get very tangible and practical. Perhaps something happens and maybe I break my arm. Or maybe my finances all of a sudden clear out of nowhere for no reason that I can figure out. They just get right down the tubes. Things just start to get very difficult. And I don't even know what's going on. It's chastisement. Or perhaps after the chastisement and I've still hardened my heart. I've received the warning and I've received the practical discipline and I still harden my heart. So what does he do? He brings me close to death. That's called scourging. And he will make sure that I am within inches of eternity. And then he will pull back again. Then he will wait and see how I respond. And if I am still of a hardened heart, he'll simply take me home. And then I depart the earth, but the great sorrow about that, that will last for a great long time, is that I will suffer the loss of all rewards if that happens to me. Don't despise correction. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous. Zealous is the word zelue, and it means be hot as opposed to lukewarm or cold. We think of zealous as somehow emotional. No, it means be on fire for God. In a, change it. Do it. Be on fire for God. And repent. And the word repent there is metanoison. It's an ingressive aorist active imperative. Aorist means just do it. Don't even worry about when you're doing it. Don't try to plan it. Just do it instantly. It has no reference to time. That means he is more interested in the action of doing it than in the timing of it. Ingressive means that it is entering in. This is the beginning of it. Start, he says. Active voice, you produce the action of the verb. Imperative mood means it's a dogmatic command from God. And it means start thinking correctly. Be hot on fire for God and start thinking correctly. It's that simple. It's absolutely that simple. Start thinking correctly. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Nobody likes to be chastened. Just like no kid, well, some kids do, I suppose, but most kids don't enjoy school because they have to sit there for 8 hours or however long, and they learn things they are not necessarily interested in. They'd rather be out doing something with their friends. They're not really having a blast in many cases. But you do it anyway, because the fruit of it is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Proverbs 11:30 says that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. When I receive the chastening of God, the instruction of God, and by the grace of God, and if a person is humble, this will be the case. When the instruction comes, I will simply respond to it in faith, humbling myself, receiving it from the hand of God. And then I will be promoted, what? Into the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. What is the tree of life in the post-Eden era? Is the cross. Now, the cross is not a negative thing. Many people in Christianity say the cross is a negative thing. The cross is the single most positive thing that exists. It is the doorway in Galatians 2:20 into experiencing the life of God. It is the doorway into full satisfaction, pleasure, contentment. It is the doorway into purpose and the sense of fulfillment. All that comes with the life of God, the cross is the doorway into those things. This is where the instruction of God is leading me. It is leading me into the life of God. There is no fear in the life of God. There is no insecurity. There is no negativity. There is no anxiety. There is no whatever it is that plagues people, self-pity or pride or self-righteousness or comparison or all these things that plague people. There is none of that. There is no anger or frustration or nervousness in the life of God. The cross is the doorway into the life of God. In Proverbs 19:18, it says, chasten your son while there is hope, before it's too late, before the heart is hardened, before the capacity is destroyed. God will chasten me before it is too late. God will chasten me before I go chasing after the world or the devil's way of doing things or my own carnal thinking, whatever it is. God will chasten me before it is too late. And then he says this, and this is something that I think many believers won't necessarily like, so brace yourself and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, the word crying is the word muth in the original language, and it means to put to death or to kill. The 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old boy is saying, this Jason is gonna kill me. This is killing me. God says, don't pay attention to that. God doesn't pay attention to that. I say, God, I cannot deal with this any longer, and I am at the end of my rope, and I can't handle it. My capacity is just not there, God. I cannot do this. It's killing me. And God says, yeah, huh? He's not interested. He's not worried about it. It doesn't flip him out. God is not in a millennial mindset. God is not a snowflake. He's not going to offer me chocolate milk and cookies because I am suddenly upset by the chastening of God. Because there is still hope, he chastens me. Because I still have an opportunity, he chastens me. Because I can still be turned, he chastens me. And all the things that my flesh can spit up, he doesn't even think about it, not a second thought. Why? Because he knows the outcome. He knows the need. He loves me, so he wants to give me freely with my Savior all things, but if I do not have the character and the capacity, he cannot do that. He wants to give me the kingdom, but if I do not have the capacity and the character, he cannot do that. He wants to give me the desires of my heart, but if I do not have the capacity or the character, he cannot do that. In 2 Samuel 7:14, and this is of course God talking to David about Solomon, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. And then verse 15, but my mercy will not depart away from him. When you are in the instruction training process of God, his mercy will not depart from you. It may seem difficult at times. It may even seem unbearable. It may seem like you want to go run a million miles away. It may seem like you're going to die there. But God's mercy will not leave you. God doesn't hold back the mercy just because we're in training. In fact, mercy is a part of that training. Sometimes the way God chastens, my only hope is to turn to the mercy of God. Just like David when he was chastened. He knew that his only hope was the mercy of God. God said to him, choose your discipline. And David chose for God to give him the discipline rather than men. Because men are not merciful, but God is. And so he said, with God, he'll be merciful to me. I choose the one that comes from God. And indeed, God ended the discipline early. Because he was merciful. Now, not everything is discipline. It really is about training. It's not about punishment. Don't ever think that chastening is about punishment. Jesus took the penalty. It's not about penalty. It's not about punishment. It is about training. We start here, but we don't end here. It is about training. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, the word judge there is speaking of being evaluated. It's not judgment as in the white throne judgment. When we are evaluated by God, we are instructed and trained. And I'm turning to the original meanings of the words in the original language. We are instructed and trained of the Lord that we should not be condemned. That means judged worthy of punishment with the world. So God evaluates us and he trains us. Because we are living in a world system and we need to know how to resist the devil. We need to know how to think correctly. We have an old sin nature that we need to know how to overcome. We have people around us who are ungodly, albeit maybe not immoral, but they lack God in their lives. And we need to know how to overcome. We live in a world that is inundated with wickedness, and we need to know how to overcome. In Numbers 31, there was a guy named Balaam who died with the Midianites. And he was a man of God. The same Balaam who wanted to curse Israel, the same Balaam whose donkey was talking to him, and he didn't figure out that donkeys don't talk. It didn't occur to him that there was something strange going on here. That's what a person who is self-oriented is like. He's talking to a donkey, and he's not realizing that he's having a conversation with an animal. And the donkey is more spiritually discerning than Balaam, because the angel of the Lord, that means Christ himself, is standing there with the sword drawn. He's about to kill him. And the donkey is more caring and discerning and spiritual than the man of God is here. And he won't budge. And he's having a conversation with the man of God. And he doesn't even think about the fact that he's talking to a donkey. He's just so oriented to his emotions at the time. He's angry with the donkey. I'm so mad. The guy's looking at him like, you're about to be killed. You may want to sober up a little. Well, the guy never really did sober up. God instructed him, but he didn't accept the instruction. Albeit he was a man of God. And the end result was that when the enemies of God's people fought against those people, and God gave them victory over their enemies, because he sided with the enemies of God's people, he was killed along with those enemies. Because functionally, he was in the wrong kingdom. If I resist instruction, the training process of God, the correction of God, the conviction of God, the chastisement of God, I will invariably, not by decision, but by default, open the door to demonic activity in my life. And I'll do it through self-orientation, because that is the part of me that always resists instruction. Self-orientation always opens the door to demonic activity. That's just the way it works. That's the door. This man was very self-oriented. Therefore, he rejected the instruction of God, operated practically in the enemy's kingdom, and then ended up dying with the enemy. I'm not saying he went to hell. He was a man of God. But I'm saying his tangible earthly outcome was the same as the heathen. I do not want to functionally operate in Satan's kingdom. Unfortunately, because there is a prevalence of self-orientation in our culture, and it tends to permeate at times into Christianity, there are those Christians who operate functionally in Satan's kingdom. You can tell that because they lack the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is from self-oriented rejection of God's instruction. If I continue there, I will eventually die there. I won't be lost for eternity, but I will lose for eternity. It's far better for us just to humble ourselves. What is this life anyway? It's an opportunity to know him. It's my opportunity to be conformed to his image. It's my opportunity to learn. It's my opportunity to become equipped for eternity. Yet sometimes we resist the equipping process. And there are those who will enter into eternity not having been equipped. It's a devastating thing. This is why God gives pastors. Pastors are the architects of our faith. Hebrews 13 says we are to obey them because they watch for our souls. They're the ones who have to give account for us. In 2 Timothy 2:25, pastors are told that we are to instruct those who oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I resist the pastor. This happens usually because of familiarity or outright rebellion. I resist the pastor. But the pastor is the one who gives me the instruction that will allow me to be delivered from the snare of the devil. In Ecclesiastes 12:11, the words of the wise are as gold and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. A goad is a prod, and you control animals with this prod. Shepherds use them if they want to move animals, perhaps to places where the animal doesn't necessarily want to go. I don't resist the goads. They come as instruction. They may not be my natural preference, but they are God instructing me for my life. He's training me in being a man of God. But sometimes we fight against the goads. Well, in Acts 9:5, it says it's hard to kick against the goads. Where it says against the pricks, the word is actually goads. We can fight against the goads, and things become very difficult. Because the prod is a hard thing. And if I am tapped by it, and I go in its direction, I'm fine, and it's fine. It doesn't feel bad, it's just direction. If I brace myself against the goad, then the goad hurts. It becomes very painful and difficult for me to live in. That's how it works with God. That's a part of His training process. And it's given by my pastor, teacher. In Isaiah 30 and verse 20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, yet your teacher shall not be removed, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or to the left. This is the place of my pastor teacher. The message instructs me. Hence one of the reasons why we put them online so people can hear them all over again. That message comes back to mind as the Holy Spirit brings it to my remembrance and it instructs me. It teaches me the way I should go. Now, this cannot be a difficult process. It can actually be very easy. And if I am mature, it's a very pleasant process. Daniel 10:12 says, set your heart to understanding and chasing yourself before your God. And 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the most holy faith. Chasten yourself. Counsel yourself with the Word of God. Instruct yourself with the Word of God. Turn to the Word. Is my thinking, is my way, is my whatever it is it in line with doctrine? Counsel yourself. What does doctrine have to say here? Don't turn to your flesh. Turn to doctrine. Because this is what God uses to instruct you. In Revelation 2:25, that which you already have, hold fast till the Savior comes. And he that overcomes and keeps my words, and this is of course Jesus talking, unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. That means they too will be chastened. And then it says this, and I will give him the morning star. The one that overcomes. The training process teaches me to be an overcomer. Even the difficult part of chastening teaches me to be an overcomer. Why does God want me to be trained? What is it that God is training me for? Believers who are properly trained will be part of the Morning Star Order. Many believers will not be, but many will be. As those who have been trained to the point where they overcome, and that does take training, Because those are the people who will rule over the nations. And they will rule over them with doctrine. God is preparing you to reign. Children make miserable kings. And when a child does become a king, a governor or somebody, an administrator, rules instead of the child until the child is properly trained. In ancient Israel, it was so. When Josiah became king at 8 years old, he wasn't actually king till he was an adult. There was an administrator. You have been selected to have the opportunity to reign, to be a part of the Morning Star Order. This is a very high honor. Those are the people who will be closest to God. They will be the inner circle of God for eternity. The only way to get there, though, is to be trained. There is no general in the American Army who has not been duly trained. With God, it is like that also. We are here for a short time. It's our season of training. Then we enter what our lives are really about, which is found in eternity. We have that opportunity to be trained. But we have to take the opportunity. If I want to wallow, if I want to be childish in my thinking, if I want to pout when God trains me, if I want to be self-centered or self-oriented, if I want to live in self-pity, if I want to cry about the training of God and resist it, if I want to harden my heart, God will allow me to do that. I will face the consequences, but God will allow me to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that He will tolerate it once He allows it. I am here to be trained. And if God can train me, He will. And if He trains me, I will receive the Morning Star. If He cannot train me, then He'll just take me home early. And I won't receive much of anything. But if He can train me, He will. And that's where I will become someone who reflects the image of God Himself. That's where I've become the one who receives the desires of His heart. To that person, the kingdom of God is given. And eternity, that person, is God's inner circle in the Morning Star order. It comes from being chastened. God gives it because He loves. He wants us in the Morning Star. So He'll train us. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.